people. I've noticed that a great deal of the Christian commentary on this that I've received both in email and television and radio has really been talking to Christians of maybe that person's leaning and that are already where he is. I want to address a little bit more directly in dealing with talking with parents and friends of these people. What would you say? But first, we have a wonderful opportunity here to take a look at why does man run to law, but also why does God give law? We're already seeing, and I think we're going to continue to see, man running to law, to government, to making and passing more laws, everywhere from dealing with guns and weapons to teenagers to all kinds of things, man running to law. Now, why does man run to law? And as we see, this is going to be an excellent place and time to see why God even gave law, because we've been noting that in a lot of our studies, and sometimes I am misunderstood in what I am saying, and so I want to cover that directly tonight, because this is a great opportunity to see what God was doing when he gave the law. Now, why does man run the law, and especially run the law after a crisis, similar to what we have had occur in Colorado? The fundamental answer to that question is very simple. Because man will not run to God. Oh, God is okay, just as we've seen. We can't mention God in school, but how the schools and everybody turned to God, not everybody, but most everyone turned to God in Colorado, in Littleton, Colorado, indeed around the world, but we can't talk about God in school, nor can we pray in school. However, we're going to have a day of prayer, and however we are going to talk about everybody praying for them and all this type of thing, but for all means, let's don't talk about prayer in school, and certainly let's don't do it in school, nor talk about God, but let's turn to God after a crisis has occurred. But why does man run to law? Man runs to law because man refuses to run to God as the solution. So, okay, God is okay, but we need something that will control man. We need something that will prevent this from happening again. We need something to prevent crime, sin. Many Christians, I want to prevent sin, prevent disaster. God's okay, but not for policy. Another great question that is asked about in regard to this is, why did this happen? And what can we do to prevent it? And we simply will not run to God, but we will run to law, to control, to make sure this doesn't happen. God's invisible, not really active in society so as to prevent such things. God literally has failed here. Man will now succeed. Another great problem in why man turns to law at a time like this is because, and you hear this a lot, I want to do something. I want to understand why this happened, and I want to do something about it. And law, and for the church, any list, offers man that opportunity to do what? To do something. So I want to do something. What is it that I can do? Do law. Pass laws. Now we're doing. Now we're reacting. Now we're responding. Now we're into it. I want to understand. I want to do something. And when I talk about not trusting God, people, I want to make this very clear. I speak here as a citizen of heaven, of that which we are here for as ambassadors. And what I'm talking about is man doesn't see God as the solution. Can a nation that believes in God, walks with God, trusts God, namely the two sendings of God, His Son and His Spirit, can this have an influence so as to prevent, control what happened? I believe it can. But the process is very simple. First of all, we reject God, which America has and is doing. And I mean by this, reject God as a solution to social order. We reject God as a solution to social order. Once we do that, we have no alternative but to turn to law. Dear people, we have covered now for so long, God never intended man to live by law. God never intended man to do the Ten Commandments and all of the law. Why did he give it? He gave it because man rejected him. They rejected the Abrahamic covenant. They refused to just come to him by faith. Therefore, if you don't want to come to me by faith, then here's the alternative. Are we saying, as Christians, at least here, am I saying, that we don't support any law, we're against all law, all these kinds of things? No. I'm being misunderstood there. What I'm saying is this, that if you refuse to turn to God as his first standing, his Son, the second standing, his Spirit, and walk by faith and have his love pour through you, if you refuse that, then yes, there has to be law. Will law solve the problem? No. But it might bring man to where he will stumble and fall backward, because you reject God as a solution, you turn to law, and what's going to happen? Law is going to fail. It is going to bring about greater chaos, more death, more violence. Man is going to stumble backward, Isaiah 28:13, stumble backward, be broken, snared. Now, snared in their own laws, taken captive by their own laws and the result of it, and then maybe, just maybe, come back to God. But that's why God gave law, and that's why man will turn to law, because we reject the solution that is given to us in trusting him. 2 Corinthians 3 makes it clear that the law is designed to kill. It is not designed to prevent the things that we saw happening. And you can pass all the laws you want. We have a law right now. You said it's against the law to murder. Did that stop it? No. So we have a lot of laws, and laws are not going to stop this thing from happening. God gave law to man because man rejected him. But man is going to find out law is going to fail and let him down. And then he will be in a really hopeless situation and maybe turn to God. America, as long as we continue to reject God, and I think we will continue to do so, and when I say reject God, I mean as a solution. People, I mean as a solution to our problems and a solution to social problems in society. We will continue to turn to law, and law is going to continue to disappoint. It will take away freedom. It will continue to control. It will continue to bind more and more, as we're seeing in our study of Samson, increasingly tightening the control of its citizens and the freedoms of its citizens until it collapses. So law is not going to be the subject. So we're going to have more laws to control, to bind, to prevent, take more freedom. And we will not be surprised at the future of what more laws will do in this country. I wanted to touch upon that in answering some questions about what is our view in regard to the laws. Now, if you, God gave the law, you reject me, here's the laws. And that's all man has if he's going to reject God. The next thing I want to take a look at with you is not what you and I talk about here. Not what you and I will discuss theologically. Not what Christians like to talk about in a nice church air-conditioned room. What do we tell these people? Let's say you had a private hearing with the parents, friends, relatives of some of those 13 massacred in a horrible way. Most Christians respond to Christians in talking who know or think they know. But I want to talk about and address, what are we going to tell those people? What we're going to do probably is something that we've heard about, and that is trust God. This is a time when we have to trust God. Have faith. These are phrases I've heard. This is a time when we have to have faith. And very strongly presented, pray. Pray. I want to ask you a question. What do these things mean? You're talking to someone who's just had their son, daughter, teenager, prime of life, whole life in front of them, get up in the morning and go to school under all kinds of circumstances of a teenager, the end of school year, slaughtered at school. Not in a military war situation, which is bad enough. Not because they were roaming the streets at 1 a.m. and got into a big gang fight, which is bad enough. Just in the public school. My child was just violently, senselessly murdered at school, and you come along and tell me to trust God, have faith, and pray. How dare you? What do you mean? If those were going to be your words, or something like that, what are you saying to them? This may mean something to you. But they're in a crisis. They may not even be great believers. They may not even be believers. Let me ask you that. Do we need to know whether they're believers or not? You know, some believers say, well, I'd have to know if they're a believer or unbeliever. I'd have to know if they understand spirituality by faith or not, or do they understand this, or do they understand that, whatever, wherever I'm coming from. I really have to know a lot of things. Do we have to know a lot? Let's address that as we go through this. Look with me at Job 9. Going to do a lot of work in the Bible tonight. These are things I'd like to talk with you about. Not for you to take this as a list and go through and talking with them. I don't know the order of how it is. Even when I was going through this, what is my order here? And I let the Spirit just sort of guide me in putting the things together, but as they come. But this first thing I want to look at is, what do you mean by trust God, have faith, and pray? I just had something terrible happen in my life. I mean, really terrible, people. My son and daughter were planning the summer, planning graduation. A lot of those young kids were seniors, planning life, planning college. And I'll be, you come along and tell me to trust God? For what? You tell me to have faith? What? To do what? You tell me to trust God to bring back my kid? Is he going to bring him back right now? Is he going to turn back the clock and make it not happen? You ask me to pray. Tell me what you want me to pray. Nice answers, aren't they? Nice cliches. Have faith. Job chapter 9. Let's look at verses 16 through 19, or through 18. Job 9, and I want us to look 16. And this is Job speaking, not one of his friends. This is Job 16. If I called and he answered me, I could not believe that he was listening to my voice. I don't even believe he's listening. Now, people, I'm turning to this because here's a man in torment. Here's a man whose whole relationship with God is being shaken. Much like the parents you might be talking to, or friends, other teenage friends, relatives. Okay? I could not believe that he was listening to my voice. I don't believe God is listening. Okay, verse 17. And let me just quickly add, this is hard to understand unless you've been there. And sometimes self-righteous Christians judge Christians like Job speaking this way. You wouldn't if you'd been there. But, and I hope you never will. Verse 17. Now, I could not believe that he was listening to my voice, for he, God, bruises me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. Why did my kid, my child, have to die today? He will not allow me to even get my breath, but saturates me with bitterness. This may be who you're speaking to. This may be their attitude when you come to someone who is in this type of situation. Because this is what they're looking for. They've interviewed just lots of people. I have not heard anything solid by anybody they've interviewed yet. Preachers, public people, whatever. Except these kind of things. But if you're in their position, what does that mean? This is all without cause. Now, you want to give them a long dissertation on the spiritual warfare? You think they're going to listen? You want to talk to them about the prehistoric battle? You want to take them through Lucifer becoming Satan, all the figures we have in Job, Leviathan, Behemoth, all of this, first universe casting into the deep, and da 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 da. I think not. So what is it that we have to say? What is it that we're saying when we say this? Trust God. Trust God to do what? You're talking with them. This is the right answer. Don't misunderstand me. But not the way I've been hearing it. Let's understand. Trust God to do what? Have faith in regard to what? Pray what? So I'm trusting God to do what? I trust God for what? Pray what? God, can I pray that you turn back the clock, have my kids come home? Will you do that? No. Then I don't feel like praying. Better prevent it? What do you want them to pray when you say, pray? They are prayer for these people. I want to know, everybody's talking about pray for, I'd like to know everybody's praying for these people. And what we want them to pray. Is it too late to pray? I mean, the crisis is done. My kid's dead. Is it too late to pray? So they've been walking so close to God, it might have prevented it. And now it's done deal. How much do they have to know to pray? The disciples who won new scripture, two were saved, two new scripture, a lot of scripture from the Old Testament. What did they say to Christ? Teach us how to pray. These are men who walk with him. These are men we know that are born again, and they also know scripture. And they say, teach me how to pray. And we're telling these people who probably don't know. Pray. Pray what? What do most people mean when they say trust God and pray? These words have any meaning for one who didn't know God before the crisis? Some of the parents, friends, kids, relatives, friends of theirs in school? Can these words that I have on the board, can these words give any comfort to one who doesn't know God or is not known by God, Paul says in Galatians? Do I have to know how much they know? Let me just tell you, no, you don't. You don't have to know. That's how great our God is, and that's how great his love is. You don't have to know a lot, people. I don't even have to know if they're a believer or not. And I'll show you to go through this, where I want us to go tonight. But let's say it's even one who does know God, a believer, but one that doesn't know how to walk in the Holy Spirit, isn't walking in the Spirit. Their son, their daughter's just been violently slaughtered. What can these words mean? So if you're there and you're with them, what would you say to them? They would say, trust God. But trust Him to do what? Trust Him for what? Should we, can we trust Him after something like this has happened? And if so, what are we trusting Him for? What benefit is there afterward? Can we pray? Should we pray afterward? And if we do, what is it I'm going to pray? What are we going to trust God to do? What are we going to pray? Okay. First, we're not going to trust God to do what we want. We're not going to trust God to do what we want. We're not trusting God to work things out as we want. We're not trying to understand God here. We're trusting God. Big difference. Man wants to understand why my child was massacred, shot down this way. And I'm talking about what happened in Colorado, obviously, but any disaster, my divorce, a death, financial collapse, whatever changes that are made, and especially those that are made violently, meaning just boom. You wake up in the morning and before night is through, your world has changed. Those are the kinds of things I'm addressing here. We're not trusting God to do what we want, and we're not even trying to understand God. Don't do that to anyone. We're trusting God, not understanding God. And dear people, sometimes that's all God wants. He doesn't want our understanding. He wants our trust. He wants our trust. Look with me at Proverbs 3:5. Be ready for what we used to call as child, the children in church, a Bible drill. We're in a Bible drill tonight. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Psalms, Proverbs. Anybody find Psalms? Find Psalms, you find Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It doesn't say understand God. It doesn't say understand the crisis. Let me sit down and try to help you understand this. People, let me tell you something. God, you're not going to. You're talking to a bereaved person. Do you think anything of understanding is going to say, cause them to say, oh, okay, I understand it, that makes it okay? No, dear people. We've got to give them something that will strengthen. So we're not looking here for understanding. Now, the world, why did it happen? I've heard that just from almost everybody. How could it have been prevented? Why did it happen? What you and I have as Christians, not as citizens of the world, but of heaven, lean not into your own understanding. We're trusting Him. We're just trusting God because He is God. We're trusting God to be God, to be all that He is. Though I cannot see, nor can I understand, we trust Him. Trust Him to be God. And I'm getting ready to show you some of the most wonderful benefits of telling anybody, be he believer or unbeliever, some things that begin to happen when you just start trusting God. Okay. Many people trust God, but it's not the faith that God is looking for. Many people will trust God, but it's not the trust that God is looking for. I'm trusting God to get even. To get even with these people. They committed suicide, but in some cases maybe they didn't. Maybe we can blame the parents. Maybe we can blame some of their peers who seem to be involved in the buying of the weapons. I want to find somebody who's got to pay for my pain. So I'm trusting God to let that happen. trusting God to make sense out of all that is happening. Maybe He won't to you, of why this disaster happened in your life. So let's don't go in with these people and help them to try to understand. They're not going to. Maybe we can't. Trusting God to make everything all right again. That's not the faith God is looking for. To work things out my way. To make things turn out the way I want them to. That is not the faith God is looking for. The faith that God is looking for is a faith that simply says, though I do not understand and though I hurt, I trust you. You are God. You are God. This is the journey of faith that many people are on. The first book written, Job, traumatic book. This is the journey he went. People, don't tell me in chapter 1 of Job that he didn't know how to trust God. But did he know how to trust God like he did in chapter 42? Not even close. Not even close. But if you had talked to Job in chapter 1, you read how great he was as a believer. Boy, if anybody knew how to trust God, it was Job. He wasn't even close. The whole story of Abraham, David, Paul, Peter, everybody, is not to get saved. It's the journey to learn how to trust God. The crisis of faith. Let's look at what happens by just trusting God. What will trusting God do? It restores hope. And you lose hope. That's where they are. They've lost hope. It affects love. There are many things that we're going to see happen when you just trust God. Let me tell you where we have to go to here. And I can say this here. To you. We turn to the things that we've seen in communion here. Let me ask you a question. He took bread, and from that Old Testament custom, this was called the bread of what? Of what? Comfort. The bread of comfort. Do you remember from Jeremiah? Someone that they loved died. Remember how we studied how the whole bread, breaking of bread, came from? Because it's not part of the Passover. So he went in, and what you do is you go and you sit in the home. I told you, we've gone through this so many times. And you sit down, and you really didn't even have to say anything. You take one loaf of bread, little cake of bread, and you break it. And you would give it to them. This is where breaking bread. It's not part of the Passover. This is where it comes from. You break that bread. Has a lot of pictures of Christ, but to break the bread, what are we doing? We're sharing the comfort. I know to some of you, because of your background, maybe similar to mine, this is going to sound very sloppy to you, but it's no longer sloppy to me, having seen what happened at the communion. What you're saying to this person, and I'm talking about you, if you were talking to relative or a teenage friend or parents of these children, you're first of all just saying, I personally love you. I care. I'm with you. That's why this person would come over that night with a cake of bread. I love you and I care. That's why I'm here. And I'm here to comfort. Jesus Christ, he told him, I'm going to die. I'm going to die and I'm going to depart. That brought fear, discouragement, into the disciples, but what about me? We thought this was going to be the kingdom. We thought the millennial kingdom was coming. We thought you were going to usher in the kingdom and all of this stuff, and you're telling us you're going to die and leave. And we're seeing in John 13, 14, 15, great fear over them. Bread of comfort. I died for you. There's the message. Jesus is their comfort. I died for you. Now, the second thing we'll learn in talking with these people from the communion is the cup of encouragement. The cup of encouragement. And the cup of encouragement. I encourage you now, this cup. What does wine do? Wine invigorates the body in principle. You drink wine, it it invigorates, it gets things active going in the system. So we have a cup of encouragement to go on and live now. They died and they're gone. I comfort you in that loss with the bread of Jesus Christ. That God became man and died. I encourage you, the sending of the Spirit, to rely on God the Spirit to strengthen and encourage. So, as we go into this couple and their bereavement, we have an outline from our own Savior of the procedure to comfort and to give encouragement. Now, let's see what talking about trusting God is going to do. Trusting God that He will deal with the loss according to His love, according to His mercy. Trusting God. Okay, the first thing I want you to see is when we say this, and if we can bring them to that point, trusting God brings us to God. If I can get them to trust God, I am bringing them to God, to Jesus Christ, to the gospel. So if I can bring them, this is not just a passive answer or a cliche if we understand what we're doing. Trusting God, what we're doing is maybe, and in many cases they weren't, is by testimony, maybe they weren't, but now they are brought face to face with coming to God. And when we say about trusting God, okay, what we're doing, we're bringing them to God. It took a crisis to bring them to this point, but we're bringing them to God. We're bringing them to the gospel. Sunday afternoon was the funeral, one of them, his day. I think it was Saturday or Sunday. President Gore, a lot of people, Governor was there, Vice President Gore, a lot of people. And there were a lot of churches had different things. One of them was Riverside Baptist there in Littleton. The gospel was given many, many times. According to a report that I got, people are accepting the gospel, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, believing in Christ as Savior as a result of this. Right now, that won't be comfort to the parents. I'm just talking with you of what I'm trying to say here is that this crisis, and we bring them trusting God, is the beginning point of bringing them to God, because before they may not be there. We wouldn't have even been talking to them in this manner, would we? If we were their friend and we did barbecues and we did things with them, probably wouldn't do this too much, but we come over to their house today because of their crisis and we bring them to God, center them on God. That takes me to His Son. That takes me to the gospel. John 3:15-16, that whosoever believes may in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So by trusting God, I've brought them in their thinking now, out of their emotion or in their emotion, but through their thinking now, I've brought them to God. For a moment, but a moment isn't very long, but it's still a moment. For a moment, they're not thinking about their children, their crisis. They're brought to God. So, the first thing that we're doing when we can get them to trust God, we're bringing them to God. When we trust God, it brings us to God, to the gospel. Secondly, trusting God brings to us hope. We're giving them hope. At this time, they need hope. There's a great loss of hope as we study the book of Job, as we study people in similar crises. There's a loss of hope. Therefore, when you lose hope, people, that's a horrible thing to lose. Because when you lose hope, you lose life. You lose hope. You lose all meaning to life. You lose any reason for going on with life. It's meaningless. meaningless things happen. For 18 years, I've loved, fought with, loved, paid for, nurtured, fed, boom, and had great plans and hopes and dreams of the future, and wham, their life is cut off. It's meaningless. What are we doing when we can bring them to trust in God, people? We're bringing them to hope. Putting back into them a hope, which puts back into them something about life. Encouragement to live. So we offer hope. We bring them to hope when we bring them to trust in God. An encouragement for going on. The gospel is that comfort, encouragement to go on now. Hope. Look with me at Romans 5, please. Romans 5. Romans 5, we're just going to read a few verses. This is not for you to read to them. This is for you to know what you're doing when you bring them to Christ and what hope does for them. I'm just helping us. What do we say to these people? What would I say? Stand around and, if anything, utter cliches or something? No, we want to know what we're doing. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. This is another thing we'll see coming into this picture, trust in God, hope, and there's peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the first point of this hope and peace. Verse 2, through whom we also have obtained our instruction by faith into this grace which we stand. In other words, living our life, and we exalt in hope of the glory, the confidence of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance of what? Of faith, of trusting Him. And perseverance, proven character, hope. So we're bringing them to this hope in their life. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Look at me at Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly. What are we doing? We're bringing them to trust in God. We're bringing them to this faith. Why? If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not move away from the hope of the gospel, confidence of the gospel, that God will take care of it. If you've heard the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister, and you and I were. So if we continue, if indeed you continue in your faith, so we want to continue in this trusting of God, trusting God, being God, trusting Him as God in control of all things, what this is going to do, it is going to continue that hope just by the fact of trusting God, not trusting God to do anything, not trusting God, just trusting God in the midst of all of this, even though this disaster has occurred. What I'm trying to get you to see is wonderful things happen, be they unbeliever or believer. If they're unbeliever, it brings them to God. If they're a believer, it brings them back to God in the sense of their turmoil. It reestablishes the hope of the truth of the gospel. Look with me at 1 Peter 1:21. Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, not in circumstances, not in your children, not in your marriage, not in your health, not in the future, but in God. We're bringing them to God. What is it we're going to trust God to do? What are we going to pray? What do you pray? What do we trust in? This is going to be a tough one. Okay, if we can move them to trust in God, we're going to move them to trust. Now, we've already seen some things that are happening. Well, first of all, the first thing we're doing in the midst of their disaster, when we just say them to trust God, we're bringing them to God, out of their turmoil, to God. We're restoring hope, peace. But now we're doing something else. When you trust God, you're moving to that point of, what are we going to tell them about trusting God? Trust God's love. God is love. Love is the most powerful force in the universe. So we're trusting them in regard to God's love. Love doesn't make any sense to me right now because my child has just been killed. But you see, now you've been slowly moving them to trust God. So you've moved them one little centimeter from their disaster to God, to the gospel, to hope. You're giving them comfort. You're giving them encouragement. Now we bring them to trusting God's love. Look with me at Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Verse 1. Psalm 13, 1. For the choir director, Psalm of David. Okay. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Okay. What's going on in my life? How long the pain, the agony? Look at verse 5 now. But I have trusted in thy love. The result of that, my heart shall rejoice in thy deliverance, salvation, deliverance. So we're bringing them to his love. And when we bring them into his love, we're bringing them into the point of the first seed of rejoicing. It's not there yet, people. Listen to my words. But what we can see here is, I trusted in your love in the midst of this great disaster. That's why we read verse 1. The context is disaster. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Look with me at Psalm 52. Psalm 52. By the way, this is the only single attribute or essence of God that is ever stated as the object of faith. Certainly, we have many things dealing with trust God, believe God, Jehovah, Lord. This is the only one that is specifically named that I will trust in. You don't have, I will trust in your righteousness. You don't have, I will trust in your sovereignty. But you have, I will trust in your love. This is the God we're going to bring them to trust in. Okay? I'd like you to read with me. Psalm 52. Look, please, at verse 8. Psalm 52, verse 8. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. You just go by that when you're dealing with them. Look at it now. I trust in the love of God. Forever and ever. The NIV says unfailing love. The American Standard, loving kindness. I will trust in the unfailing love. But again, what is important here is the context, evil and disaster. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 52. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty men? The love of God endures all day long. That's why we can turn him to that. Devises destruction, and they understand that. Like a sharp razor, a worker of deceit, You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up, tear you away from your tent, uproot you from the land of the living. And the righteous will see and fear, and will laugh at him, saying, Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the love, the unfailing love of God, forever and ever. This is what I'm going to trust him for. Why? Why are we going to trust his love? Why is love the object so often of this, of the object of faith? Let me share with you something very important about love, the love of God, spiritual love, but the love of God here. In 1 John chapter, in the epistle of 1 John, there's fear in the soul. There's fear in a lot of Americans today. Could this happen in my school? Could this happen here? Could it happen there? And we're dealing with what we can do as Christians, ambassadors for Christ, talking to someone. According to 1 John, what is it? What is it that will cast out fear? What is love? It's love. God's love. Okay, look what we've done now. Look what we're doing with these people. We bring them to trust in God without them even realizing what we've done. We've brought them to God, brought them for a little bit off of their anguish to God. We're restoring hope. Another thing we're doing is we're removing fear. We're settling the soul down. We're dealing with what his love will do if we can bring them to trust his love. So this is where there's love, there's no fear. So we're putting love in that place. There's the power of the Spirit of the living God to calm the soul. With the power of the gospel. And with the power of his love that he pours. Please look with me at Psalm 56. I hope, if you wondered what you would say, and this is some of the things that came up, in reality, we didn't cover Sunday, so that's why I wanted a part two. All right, Psalm 56. Look with me in Psalm 56 at verse 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Look at verse 11. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? The entire psalm is beautiful. I know where we are in time and where I've got to go, but I'm in no hurry tonight. This is important. Be gracious, O God, for man has trampled upon me. They've lost their son, their daughter, their friend. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for there are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can mere man do to me if I trust him? All day long they distort my words, and their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps, spying, and they have waited to take my life. That's what we saw in that study of Samson. In chapter 16, verse 2, how they laid it wake all night, trying to capture him. That's what law will do. Verse 7, because of the wickedness cast in before us, and anger put down the people, O God. Thou hast taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in thy bottle, and are they not in thy book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. Why are we going to trust God? God is for them. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God, I have put my trust, and I shall not be afraid. Removal of fear. What can man do to me? Thy vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Okay, here's the ground, the appeal to believe in Jesus Christ, bringing into this faith in God, trusting God, removing fear, putting in its place love. Also in regard to their fear, and how love removes that fear, look with me at Isaiah 12, verses 2 and 3. Dealing with this fear that we want to take away, the fear of uncertainty, the fear of everything going on in their soul. Isaiah 12, verse 2 and 3. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. That's what we're trusting him for. God is my deliverance. God, and this is very important for what I've got to say next in a few minutes, but God is my deliverance. Let me just tell you, not laws of man. They're not going to solve this problem. It's God is my deliverance. I will trust and I will not be afraid. There's that trust again. If we can bring into this trust in God, we're removing fear. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation, deliverance. Look with me at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy unfailing love. According to what? Your love. Not your righteousness, not your justice, but your love. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy unfailing love, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Look with me, please, at Psalm 109. Psalm 109. And let's look at Psalm 109, verse 26. Psalm 129. Psalm 109. And let's look at verse 26 of 109. Help me. And by the way, I hope you also are seeing, and I meant to mention this, and I'm sorry I haven't yet, you're also seeing pray what? What are we going to have them pray? You're seeing some of the wonderful prayers that we want to lead them on in this prayer. You can't just pray. Well, what am I to pray at a time like this? You're seeing some of the things to pray in regard to a prayer for God. All right, Psalm 109:26. Prayer. Help me, O Lord, my God. Deliver me according to thy unfailing love. That's all that I can say in a time of this great turmoil. Help me, Lord. I don't even want to trust you, but help me, O Lord. You know, I have at the very end, I think it's the last thing I wanted us to look at, but it just seems now to say it now out of the Mark 9 passage. And that is to help my unbelief. Help my faith. It has been attacked. It has been shot. Help me. Look what we have here in this. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to thy unfailing love. Let's read. We don't have time to read all. I'd love to, but let's read at least from 21. 109, verse 21. But thou, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for thy name's sake. What are we going to have them pray? What are we going to lead them? Trust what? Pray what? Because thy love is good. deliver me. For I am afflicted, and that's how they feel, needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am passing like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken. I am taken off like the locust. My knees are weak from fasting. My flesh has grown lean without fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they see me, they wag their head. Help me, O Lord my God. Deliver me according to thy unfailing love. Let them know that this is thy hand. Thou, Lord, has done it. Let them curse, but do thou bless. They meant it for cursing. You turn it into blessing. They meant it for destruction. You turn it into glory. When they arise, they shall be ashamed, but thy servant shall be glad. Let my accusers be clothed with dishonor, and let them cover themselves with their own shame as with a robe. With my mouth, I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord. Where are we bringing them if they will trust God? We're bringing them to, as we saw, joy, and we're also bringing them now to thanking, thanksgiving. It's a very difficult thing to do. But dear people, if we've done our job here, if we've led in this, this is where we can bring them in the midst of all of this to this point of thanksgiving. With my mouth, I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many, I will praise him. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to deliver them from those who judge his soul. This becomes something. Here's a prayer. Let me read to you for the sake of time, 1 John 4:16, dealing with his love, trusting his love. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. So this is what we're trusting God. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So we're trusting God to be God, and we've done. I hope you see the journey we've taken them on as we do this. The next thing I want us to look at in this regard is, and this is very important to these people, not trusting man. We brought them to trust in God, and we've taken them away, not trusting man, but turn to God, not man. That the country right now, from president down, is turning to man, man's laws, man's solutions. We're turning them to God, not trusting in man. Man doesn't offer the rest. Man doesn't offer the peace, the hope, the absence of fear that God does. Look with me at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're going to read, if you're writing, verses 5 and 7. Jeremiah 17. Verses 5 and 7. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. We don't turn to man. We're not going to look to man and man's laws, rules, things that man is going to do to prevent this from happening, because there's no hope. The word cursed means failure. The word cursed means more pain and more hurt, no love, no peace. The trusting in God will give. Psalm 40, verse 4. Psalm 40, verse 4. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. That refers to man who goes to law, man who goes to man's decisions. We're not going to try to go to man. We're not going to say, I want more laws, and I want man to solve this. I want man to prevent this from other kids. I'm going to go to the Lord for my policy. I'm going to go to God for my solution. Look with me at Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 8. Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9. it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Princes are the governors, the rulers, the president, the lawmakers in a state, a community, a nation. We're not going to go to them to find the prevention of this and the solution to this. Psalm 146, 1 through 5. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. We've brought them to God now in His faith. This is where we can bring them. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, the rulers, governors, presidents, mayors, immortal man, in whom there is no deliverance. None. These laws are not going to deliver and prevent. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. This is man. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he? His hat is the God of Jacob. And this is where we're taking them. And this is why we're going to take them to test him. His hope is in the Lord, his God. There's that hope again that is so vital at this time. Isaiah 31:1. Woe to those, woe means warning, to those who go down to Egypt for help, that's going to man, and rely on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many. This is man's strength. These are the things that man has. And in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. So people, what we've done here is we're not trusting God for understanding. We're trusting God to be God in spite of what's happening, in spite of understanding. That trusting will then bring them to God. This is what we want to do, which will bring them to the gospel, first or second sending. This bringing them to trust brings them to hope, brings them out of fear. Trusting in His love removes the fear, restores the hope and encouragement to live. Not trusting in man. One final thing here. Trusting God in regard to the death of my child, my teenage son, my teenage daughter. Here is where we have an answer that the world doesn't have. This is the Mary Martha story of Lazarus. Very angry were these two lovely ladies, and they were Christians or saved, if whatever word you want to use. They were saved. Friends of Jesus Christ, even. And he came, but he came too late. Lazarus was already in the grave. They were angry at Jesus Christ, so you can imagine what somebody might be like, his parents and friends. And Jesus Christ did something really profound. I'm the resurrection. It doesn't matter whether I was here yesterday, today, tomorrow, a week later, I'm the resurrection. I will raise up the living. I will raise up my own. They will be raised up in the resurrection. We're going to be with them forever and forever. Is our hope, and our confidence. So we have the only answer that the world doesn't have. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. So all these things we're doing is that we're encouraging, or we are comforting the soul in regard to the person of Christ and God becoming man and what God did for them, and we're encouraging them to move on in what the Holy Spirit does without saying those kinds of words, but bringing them to this faith, bringing them to these prayers that we have looked at. In closing, just some thoughts in going with this, look with me at Psalm 33. I've stayed with Psalms here in the closing. I know what time it would be. I didn't think it would be quite this late, but I had an idea. But look with me at Psalm 33 now, just for some closing thoughts for us. Then trust what? Trusting God to be what? Having faith in what? Praying what? All right, We're going to look at Psalm. I'll tell you what we're going to read so you can write it, and then we'll look at it. Psalm 33:18-22. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his love. That's what they're going to be taken to by you. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. That's trust. He is our help. He is our shield. For our heart rejoices in him. This is the only rejoicing they're going to have. Because we trust in his holy name. Let thy love, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee. Let's look at Psalm 40, verses 3 and 4. And he put a new song in my mouth. This is one they would have never had if they come to this disaster and they make this journey with us. He has put a new song in my mouth. And by the way, this is our prayer for them that they make this journey. He has put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. And that's what's happening. Apparently many people are being led to the Lord out of this. Verse 4, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and is not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse in falsehood. Look with me at Psalm 62. Let's look at verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Now, what I try to show you is why we're trusting him and the things that happen just by trusting him, how we move to him, how it restores hope. We trust his love. That removes fear, gives encouragement. All the things, not trusting in man, these kind of things. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. Say, talk with him. Let him know your hurts. God is a refuge for us. Now, this is at the flow. Luke 62, verse 1. My soul waits in silence for God only. If you've ever been close to where they are, silence is powerful. My soul waits in silence for God. From him is my salvation, my deliverance. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him all you want? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. My soul, wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from him. Hope is very important at this time. That's why I try to bring that in. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my deliverance and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, the refuge, is in God. Trust him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Look at Psalm 91. Verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And I hope you'll see now, one, it's not just idle trust. All that trust does, I try to take you on this journey of what this trust is going to do if we can bring them to that point of trusting him. And knowing that the battle is faith. This is the great battle, is trusting him in these times. This is why you're there as a friend. This is why you've come over with the bread of comfort and why you've come with a cup of encouragement. This is what you and I have given them and we are to give them. So, just going back to what we've done now, what are we asking them to trust in God to do? Faith in what? Pray what? Well, I hope that some of these things have cleared up some of these things, some of the questions that might arise in that regard. Any questions, comments? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. From bended knee, so Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are God, that we can come to when there is absolutely nothing that makes any sense. Senseless, useless murder. And yet in the midst of all of this chaos, confusion, fear, hurt, and tears, we can come to you and you get peace. Just trusting you refreshes the soul. Just trusting you waters a dry and barren soul. We praise you for what kind of God you are. That you have loved, that you love, that you have given to us something to say. You have given to us truth. We praise you, Father. Though we do not, nor cannot have the opportunity to speak to these parents and friends and relatives, this is our prayer and this is simple. They will make this journey safe. Someone will come to them. Not just give them to trust and to pray, but will give them the bread of comfort, the cup of encouragement. Aim them to trust in your love, that they will reap all the great benefits of it. Father, pray that you make us always ready. In an instant to be able to give the bread of comfort, the cup of encouragement, if we're ever in this situation. And as far as what we can do, we praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have made that clear. We are to continue to walk in your spirit, individually, to let your love flow from us. Pray, Father, that you will continue to use the small, yet powerful assembly because of doing what you are in spreading the gospel, pamphlets, books, tapes, speaking opportunities. We stand amazed at your love. Father, we praise you in the name of your Son. Amen. Thank you.